It's times when you're not afraid to totally be still and open before me. I delight in it. I delight for you to rest in me and trust me completely to slow down and just sit and listen. I love you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Spend much time in these times of communion with me, for it is in these times that the most change takes place. It is in these times that you bring joy to my heart. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. We delight ourselves in you.
Glorify you, Jesus. We worship you.
Hallelujah.
Glory to you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
You
are wonderful, Jesus. Truly wonderful, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you for your love. Hallelujah, Lord. We glorify you, Holy Lord. We worship you.
Praise you.
Thank you. You are worthy to receive the glory, Jesus.
Thank you for your love.
Lord God Almighty, we worship you. We glorify you.
Praise you, Jesus.
Give you all the praise, Lord and glory.
We love you, Jesus.
Have your way, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jimmy was telling me that Raul just had wanted us to know that his mother that had the triple bypass is doing really well, and they certainly appreciate all the prayers that were offered up for her. And so did we send her a prayer cloth as well? I think so. Hallelujah. So she's doing really well. Gary Briscoe, who had just been recently married, and his wife Deborah, who visits us mostly on Sunday mornings, some Wednesday nights, he called 2 days ago, and they're on vacation, and he said that he just wanted to touch basis with us, that the prayer cloth that we had sent to Deborah's sister, who had a tumor in her uterus, that she just went back, I think within the last 2 days, 2 or 3 days, it was a recent report, and had an ultrasound, and they couldn't find the tumor. So she had received a prayer cloth from us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know this belongs to Dalton, but would could you do that? You know, because he can get a Sunday morning crowd. Yeah, but just share with us a little bit. That's so cool.
I called Bronk yesterday morning. Before we all got busy yesterday, Dalton shared with us this family that he's been witnessing to. He brought the young lady to church with him a couple months ago. And they're saved, but a lot of religious teaching. And so he's really been talking to them a lot about the things of the Lord and witness to them. And the dad and the brother are not saved. And so he has watched their animals for them while they went out of town before. Dalton loves dogs and animals. And he shared with us yesterday morning that one of the German shepherds was sick and had cancer and full of it. And so the young lady, which is a real good friend of his, called him and said, "I know you're really fond of Jet," was his name. The vet says we have to put him down. He's in a lot of pain and full of cancer. And so Dalton is very bold in who he is in the Lord. And so he said, don't do that until I get there. And so when he walked in, they had the dog in the house, which usually outside dog, but they had him in there because they were all grieving over having to put him down. And the young lady said, "Do you want to go see Sicky?" And he said, "Kenzie, I've told you, don't talk like that." He said, "Call him healed." And she said, "Okay, he's healed." And walked in, and the father was there, the brother was there, and the father and the brother do not serve the Lord. And he was kind of making fun of Dalton, and he said, "Why, do you know anybody that's in the healing business?" And he said, "Yeah, me." And so he prayed for the dog and left and considered him healed. And so yesterday morning he was telling me that. He goes, "Mom, I witnessed to them, told them, you know, prayed for their dog." And I said, "That's fantastic, honey. Did they receive it?" "Yeah, you know, yeah. We didn't talk about it." "Well, that's good, darling. You know, the father wasn't upset about you praying or anything, and we were talking about that." "Yeah." So he left, and Houston and I were sitting there talking about the things the Lord. Gerald had left. And I phone rings, and Houston goes off. "Praise God, hallelujah. That's the way to go, brother. There's the things of God. We're moving in with God, and God is good." And I'm going, "Man, what's going on?" And so he hands me the phone, and he goes, "Mama, I just wanted to let you know, Mrs. Quinlan," which is her name, "just called me. They took the dog to the vet to put it down, and the vet said, I can't see, there's no cancer here. The cancer is completely gone, and the dog is completely healed." Isn't that awesome?
Hallelujah. So Dalton's going to start a Dr. Doolittle, Dr. Dalton Little ministry. So bring your goats and your chickens and your bears and everything to the parking lot, and hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians. Actually, we're going to be in other places besides that to start with, but that's where we've been. And I suppose I could read a launching verse out of that. Hallelujah. Before we do, would you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I would appreciate it. Father, I love you. And you're so wonderful. And you're so rich in grace and in truth. And that which came by Jesus is multiplied into us. So, Father, I receive their prayers for me and all that you do in me for Christ's sake. And I receive the teaching and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father, that I call myself a teacher likened to Jesus by His grace. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we've been sharing out of Ephesians for several weeks, and some of the messages, most of them, the Holy Spirit has been just through my meditation. Some of them, I have listened a few times or several times to Gary. I want to go into a place tonight that I'll just tell you, and not that those guys need anything as far as accolades are concerned, but this is something that I heard from Pastor Tim Stemple. And I'll tell you the truth, I am so hungry for revival that it does not matter to me whether it comes, the wisdom to get there, the line-on-line wisdom, if it came directly to me or via somebody or a little kid or whoever has got the wisdom of God to take me to the next step. I say, so be it, Father. I am praying that there's not an ounce, not even an ounce of pride inside of me that says, I need to get this for myself. If you can teach me, and I know it's the Word of God, I want to see revival. Glory be to God. That's all I want to see. I want to see the outpouring. And I want everything arrested inside of me that has anything to do any different than that. Hallelujah. So we're looking at Ephesians, and we read this Sunday, but it's worth reading again. Chapter 5. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And I want to mention again that this was written to New Testament, born-again, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers. And we have been sharing for the last several weeks that the book of Ephesians is a parallel book, a New Testament parallel book, with the book of Joshua. And I would encourage you, I really would, for the simple fact that the Holy Spirit is preparing us for war. And for some of you, you may think we've been in a war for a long time. And I would say amen to that from the very moment that you stepped on to this trek. But I'm not talking about the war that has henceforth been. I'm talking about a new kind of war, and it's a war of possessing the land. And that's a good kind of war. Hallelujah. It's a new kind of war, and it's a new kind in the sense that the Holy Spirit is asking us to go in and examine ourselves in the light of His Scripture, and in particular, Ephesians. And it is a book that, if we get the gist of it, and that's why I'm praying for you and I'm asking you at home and on a daily basis, as much as you can, go to Ephesians, start reading through it. Try to read it 25, 30 times would be wonderful. Read it once a day if you can. Read it as many times as you can. Begin to digest it. Let it begin to take hold inside of you, because what you're going to find inside of there is an assertive kind of straightforward, going forward, possessing the land attitude from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does have an attitude, and He wants to put that attitude inside of us and cause us to really realize who we are. I know that there's been a tremendous battle up until now, but there is a place that we're coming to, and I believe that we've already come to, that the Holy Spirit says enough is enough. The foundation is in place. It's time to cross Jordan. It's time to go in and start devouring the enemy in front of you with an offensive, you know, hallelujah. I have felt recently that, you know, those spirits, those warring spirits that come, and you can just feel them, and you know they're around. And Candy and I discuss them enough to know that there's things to be dealt with. And we don't really give them a lot of glory. We just know, you know, she'll know, and she'll discuss with me, and we'll compare notes in the spirit. But the ones that are coming now, I can just tell you enough about it. I don't know all about it. I just know that they are mad because we are here. Hallelujah. But that doesn't matter. They're mad because there is an invasion of light on their territory, and they are actually, if we go in and study Joshua, and I'm asking you also to read the book of Joshua, because what you're going to find out is it is a parallel Old Testament shadow of a New Testament army that is not fighting according to flesh and blood, but is winning on the same level that Joshua's army was winning on. And if you'll read Joshua at this point in your life, because it is scripted for us as a church to begin to gather up ourselves and our weaponry and say, I don't care what we look like in numbers. I don't care what we look like in finances. You know, it's amazing to me that when God starts telling you to do something, He never asks, do you have enough to do it before I tell you to do this? I'm going to tell you to do this. Oh, but I should have checked with you to make sure that this meets what? No, he doesn't think like that. He just tells you this is it, and He expects you to step your foot in the Jordan, and He parts the waters. He'd already done that at the Red Sea, but He did it again at the Jordan. But I can tell you, as you read through Joshua, you're going to find out that we didn't really have it right. And I know I preached it for a long time too, and I may have gave this mystique to it, is when we get to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we talk about the evil day of the devil, when the evil time comes and we're standing against the wiles of the devil. It is so easy, especially when you're going through battle after battle, getting up to a promised land, it's so easy to look at circumstances and look at natural things and think that Paul, when he was writing this in the sixth chapter, that he was talking about a place where that the evil day, when the evil day comes, that is a time where you're just doing what you're doing, and all of a sudden here comes this attack out of left field, and you better prepare for that, and you better put on the armor, because that day is coming. And yes, the devil is a bad devil. I know that. And he doesn't like you, and I know that. And yes, he will come. Yes, he will come. But the more I study, or the more I read and meditate Ephesians, he's not talking about that evil day. He's talking about an army that is marching to the beat of a drum that is in coalition or correlation with Joshua, and it is devouring army after army after army. Ephesians 6 is not supposed to be us hunkered down saying, you think there's anybody going to be anybody left once this is over? You know, are we going to have anything left? You know, keep your head down, because there's devils out there. And yes, I can feel them. I know they're in the atmosphere, but the reason why they're here is we're marching on their territory, and we are winning. Hallelujah. We're winning. And it's not keep your head down, pass the shells, and hallelujah. Who wants to stick their head up now? That is not what Paul is trying to teach us. He says in that scripture that we just read, awake thou that sleepest, and we are coming to a place where we're waking up. Hallelujah. It's not the tests and trials that are waking us up, it is the coming of the Lord. And something inside of us is saying, keep standing, keep confessing on Friday nights, keep going forward, keep praying in tongues, keep the foundation, because you're not keeping it to hold the fort. You're keeping it to cross into a land that's in front of you. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit has said to us, now He's saying to us like He said to others, the message has come to maturity. I want it in media. And that is another area that we're crossing the Jordan into, and it's going to be birthed in the Spirit, but I can tell you, it will be done. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. Praise God. So we're waking up and we're rising from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hallelujah. At least the heart of part of the revelation that I'm sharing tonight, I heard Pastor Tim share, because I just wanted to pass some of this along to you. But I want to read some of these scriptures, and let me just give them to you, and you can write them down, or you can turn there, probably best, and write them down also. John, the Gospel of John, 1, 14 through 17. Hallelujah. John 1, 14 through 17, because we're going to talk about grace and truth for just a moment, and three things we're going to tell you to write down about grace and truth that is vitally important, especially for the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee and going forward. 14 through 17 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. We're going to need those two things to possess this land. Hallelujah. We're going to need grace. We're going to need a lot of grace. But all the praying in tongues, all the word, all the fastings, all the worship has taught us that there is a place called grace. And we've learned how to access it. And glory to God, we're going forward. Full of grace and truth, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we received grace for grace." Hallelujah. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by, hallelujah, our Joshua, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The other reason why I know that Ephesians is a parallel, when we didn't read this to you, but it says in Ephesians 6, it says, "For we wrestle not." But what he's actually doing when he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against," Ephesians 6:12, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power." It is telling you, the connotation is this: we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but there was a stereotypical, there was in a shadow an army that shadowed the church, that speaks of who you are presently, that did wrestle against flesh and blood. And their commander-in-chief was Joshua. And it's amazing, the word Jesus, the name Jesus in the Old Testament is the word Joshua. So when we enter into Jesus, we enter into the beginning army. There was many armies. There was David's armies. There were army after army in Israel. But the first army that ever began to take the land and say, "We're not just wanderers anymore." Hallelujah, I like that. We're not just wanderers anymore. And we haven't been wandering in the wilderness. But I'm telling you, we've been waiting to possess Immokalee and this region. And I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, we've got all the equipment and we're going forward. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And again, the great thing is, Jesus didn't take a consensus. Our commander-in-chief, our Joshua, has not come to me or any of us and said, "If your numbers are up and if your finances are up, I'm going to ask you to do this." Isn't it amazing how he's just he acts like he's oblivious to all that stuff? Glory be to God. I love it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you want more grace? Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Sounds like Popeye the Sailor Man, doesn't he? I am what I am. Like Pastor Christie, I says, what is he says? God's what God says. God says, but he says, I am what God says I am. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. But grace and truth, no. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all, than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You know, when it's all said and done, our epitaph will be at the end of our life, and watching whatever unfolds in Immokalee, we're gonna know this, because this is what Paul said about his own earthly ministry and his life. Whatever I became, whatever I am, whatever I was, whatever I will be, it's not Paul, but it's his grace in me. Hallelujah. And that is our testimony. That is our desire, is that this grace keep filling us up, changing us, strengthening us, nurturing us towards this outpouring. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 9. Eight says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I mean, that is one that you should rest in, especially nowadays, more than ever. This God that we serve is able to make all grace abound towards you, towards me, towards every little one here at the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. How many of you know that you yourself are a good work too? Amen. You're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9. This is one you should learn and learn and learn again and continue to ask that the Holy Spirit just impregnate you with this to where it's just part of your thought life and every situation that comes to try you. He said unto me, this is what Paul repeated. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, you feel that thing coming, even from a distance. You can bet that there's another law in the Spirit that is just right there ready to kick in if you'll allow it. And it's a matter of choice. Hallelujah. It's a matter of choice. Because I can tell you this, and you know this, but for you to win, your flesh can't go in there. And your flesh can't glory in it. And your flesh is not going, it's not going to not only not bring us into revival, it's not going to change finances. We're on a spiritual walk. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Sometimes I wish we were. I'd like to go smack him and get a bunch of elders up and let's say, let's go lynch that thing if we can find him in the flesh. But we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting spiritual warfare, and the marriage is not going to be saved, the church is not going to prosper, the home is not going to be restored, the children aren't going to come back, the multitude and the myriad things that have to take place. When our flesh begins to be a part of it, it is a grind. It is laborious. It is sweat. It is a task. It is frustrating. You can know the moment. You don't even have to look at your watch, but you just know when exasperation turns to joy, and there is usually nothing other than the sheer fact that there's a resolve that takes place as a matter of decision on the inside of you. And these decisions must be made not just every day. Sometimes these decisions are made at several increments in the day. Will I win or will I stay where I'm at? Because if I stay where I'm at, I might prove my point, but I'll lose the battle. And I can't afford loss of joy. I can't afford loss of peace, and I can't even afford my mind to get invested in this. Hallelujah. I can't afford my mind to get invested in this. And the only way is I have to turn myself over to His strength. And this is the definition, a wonderful New Testament definition of grace is strength. It's not just unmerited favor. Paul almost redefined or continue to define grace when he said this. This is what Jesus said to me. And of course, the Holy Spirit was right there, and God the Father saying, this is exactly right. Son, our grace is sufficient for you. Whenever it gets real bad, and here's the deal. I know you're smarter than me, so you may not be able to identify. Sometimes I look at myself after 2 days and receive that grace when it gets acute. I mean, when the thing is like, when it's overplayed its hand. When I know it's a devil. Because it's like a hassling dog. And then you say, wait a minute. This thing is going to devour me if I don't stand up against it. And I get real bold then, like a Joshua Army kind of guy. But you know, that's so unnecessary. If we'll tune our ear into grace and our heart into grace, the moment, the flicker of the thing coming, just the shadow of whatever it is that's trying to penetrate and inflict its will against your will, the moment that you feel that your strength, your mental energy is trying to be drained, you don't have to fight 2 days and then say, I'm exasperated now, Lord, can I turn myself? No, that moment by moment by moment, you can turn yourself over to grace that is sufficient. Hallelujah. And I'm learning, and I'm getting real good at it through grace. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I wanted to read this to you. James 4, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, 5-7. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says the Spirit whom He has called to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit, parentheses, to become or to be welcome with a jealous love. But He gives us more and more grace. The power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why He says, God sets Himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace, parentheses, continually to the lowly, those who are humble-minded, parentheses, enough to receive it. Hallelujah. I receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Going across the Jordan, there's three things that, and you may want to write this down, three things concerning grace and truth that you'll need to know or be a healthy part of it. You need to ask for grace to receive the truth. God is speaking truths to us right now. I'm doing my best to hear those truths, convey them to you. And as I said, I'm listening to His voice in His men and women. You ask for grace to receive the truth. Number two, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom in the grace. Ask for wisdom in the grace of how to do, of how to do His instruction. So God's coming with wisdom, or God's coming with everything that we need, the instruction, but ask for wisdom in this grace of how to do His instruction. And then number three, just ask for the strength. Ask for His strength, because that's what His grace is, to be made perfect in us going forward. Hallelujah. Now let's turn back to Ephesians just for a moment, chapter 6, because I quoted some of that, but I want to make sure that I'm quoting it right. Look at chapter 6. Hallelujah. We can read verse 10, because this is where he starts finally again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, or because of this, because of that matter, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And we've already covered that to some degree tonight. And having done all, to stand. We're going to read any further. Not going to read any further. But when it says, having done all to stand, it says stand. And over the last several weeks, we've talked about that everything leading up to chapter 6 is your stand against the flesh. The more you're able to overcome your flesh, and let's turn to chapter 4, because in chapter 4, Paul is, along with every other part of Ephesians up to 6, is giving a tremendous argument about who we are, what we've become, and how that we're to overcome. Let's look at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's lusts, different kinds, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Now I looked this up a few weeks ago, because that's unfamiliar, especially how the King James says that, and maybe you've got something, another translation that makes that very clear. But past feeling, when he says who he's talking about, these Gentiles that are not born again, and he says past feeling, and I think it's the word feeling there that is the same root word for the word that we get our word anesthesia or anesthesiologist. And it is talking about that these who are not born again have had their hearts hardened, and they have they are asleep. They have been put to sleep because of sin. And this matches so perfectly when he gets to chapter 5. This isn't you. Wake up. The devils of this world do not have dominion over you. They have dominion over them. They've put them to sleep. And their hearts have been hardened. They've received the anesthesia. They've went under. And their hearts are hardened. And they have no ability to hear God, because they've went under the anesthesia of this world. He says, but in verse 20, you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in who? Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now he's talking about that we have been born again, and this is our identification. It's not like them. It's not like those in the world who are put under and are asleep under the anesthesia of the world. But this is who we are. We know who we are, and we put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is a direct correlation with Ephesians 6 when it says, and put on the helmet of salvation. This not only it's not saying just be renewed in the spirit of your mind, as in take upon yourself right thought processes and think correctly and don't be downhearted and don't be, have a good renewed mind. That's part of it, but the real root of it is this. And having meditated it many, many times over, Paul is saying, in the spirit of your mind, he's teaching or he's expressing something far greater than just having a good attitude. When you understand that the Holy Spirit has come and he's baptized your new nature, and your new nature, and this is altogether a totally another road of teaching, you are spirit, soul, and body. And in your spirit man, that person on the inside, Terry steps out of her body and she's Terry, and I see Terry. If I saw her spirit person, Terry is Terry, and Terry has a spiritual being there, and in her spiritual being the Holy Spirit resides, but where he communicates is in that spiritual mind. You not only, this is where, when you talk about the emotions that come from your, and I don't want to mix you up, but you really do have a spiritual mind, a spiritual soul, where you have the soul kind of, wow, it's good to be home again, and it's, you just love, you know, nostalgic things. But then you have that part of you that the Holy Spirit touches, and you may start weeping and crying when there's nothing around the situation that reminds you of old things, nostalgic things. You just know it's coming straight out of the Spirit of God. And he's touching a place on the inside of you. We call it our heart, but it's the same place where he communicates with us. It's in that spiritual brain. It's in that spiritual mind. And Paul is talking about that helmet of salvation in chapter 6 is that part of you that has to be renewed, that spiritual mind, on a daily basis, that you go in and you recognize who you are, and you recognize, look, we're not falling to defeat, because that's not who I am. Why would I surrender when I'm in charge? Hallelujah. He says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man. Now look here. Watch this. In 24, he starts telling you, he's saying, put off the old. This is how you're supposed to see yourself in the spirit. I put off these things. These are not part of me. I'm not asleep. I'm not fallen under the anesthesia of the world. Be renewed in the spirit of my mind. This is the way I'm supposed to think, because this is who I am. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's who I am on the inside. In true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. And I know that there's no way you could divorce the Word of God from truth, because all truth begins with the Word of God. But again, when he's talking about lying and speaking the truth, he's not just talking about the Word of God. That has to be always our foundation. But he's talking about a communication that speaks truth on the Word of God, which is our rhema, that we speak continually one with another. Like, we know that we have a presence in this Word that we can receive an outpouring, and that we should receive. And the bride's coming back. The groom's coming back, and we're the bride, and he wants to receive us as a holy and chaste virgin, and he wants all of this adornment to be taking place when he comes back. The rhema of all that is Immokalee is in revival. The rhema of all that is everyone that is supposed to be a part of this will be a part of it, and they cannot be, no matter what he throws at them, they cannot be separated. They cannot be beat down, although he's trying to beat down some of you. You have a high calling, some of your gospel entrepreneurs, that in your days ahead, if you continue to believe what he says and continue to march with a Joshua mentality, don't hunker down. Well, you just need to hunker down and survive this. Now's the time to believe the land is yours. The land is yours. I mean, the cowardice spirits of this world, the timidity that comes from these kinds of times says, let's just try to get by this and let's serve. The rhema, every man speaking truth to his neighbor, is the men of God, the women of God saying, we are more than overcomers at this time. There is no calendar year that God says, I got to put my power on hold until I can get this administration through or this. I don't know when these administrations like this will end. I don't know. I hope to God we have another, a different one. And I believe that God is trying to work on that right now. But I'm telling you, revival is not, it is not contingent on who's in the White House. It is not contingent. Your prosperity is not contingent on who's in the White House. We've got to learn how to supersede these things and say, we not only, forget the we will survive. Forget the I will survive and receive the Joshua spirit. And I'm telling you, if you'll start reading Joshua, you guys, along with Ephesians, you'll find out that if it is, if the Holy Spirit convinces you that it is a New Testament or Old Testament parallel with a New Testament book, Ephesians, you'll get the glee and the joy of the Lord knowing that there was no contest. There was city after city after city. As I was reading through that, I was like, God, your brain can't hardly believe this. I mean, it is so lopsided that the Israelites went in and they gobbled up and gobbled up and gobbled up. And sometimes they wouldn't just, you know, it wasn't just that nobody would join together. Sometimes there were kings, and we're going to read that in just a moment. There were kings that would join themselves together as allegiance and say, they're gobbling up everything. They're going from city to city like a bunch of army ants and eating up everything. And then there were times there were coalitions that would get together and said, let's join forces. And Israel would just run over them just like they were nothing in front of them. It was just, there was no contest. And in all reality, that's what we as born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, going-forward believers should see ourselves as. If the tempter on this side keeps us with the old Mosaic bunch that said, we can't do this, you know why they couldn't do it? Because they had been slaves all their life. And that's all they had ever seen. And this is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you're no longer slaves. You don't even have that. You've been created in true holiness. And the flesh may come and say, you got to do this. You got to do... Oh, no, I do not, flesh. I do not have to serve you. I do not have to bend my knee to you. I do not have to submit my emotions to you. And if you'll stand up against it, you'll find that the emotion will, sooner or later, and much sooner, the more aggressive you are, it will turn tail and it will run. And then you will begin to feel. I know nobody likes to have to go through something where there is no feeling. We all like to feel what we're... But there has to be a point where you put your foot down and say, I don't feel it, but this is what God's Word says I am. I am what God's Word says I am. And I say I am free. Hallelujah. And I'm prosperous. Glory be to God. Amen. I'll turn too quickly. Okay, it says here, putting away all lying. speaking every man truth. I'm going to speak truth with all of you. This is a truth. Immokalee's in revival. You guys have all kinds of jobs and prosperity. Hallelujah. Our children are healthy. Our children are born again. Our children, our families are filled with the life of God flowing through us. Hallelujah. We're conquering. We're not standing still. We're not hunkered down. We don't know timidity. We're not scared. We're not, oh God, can we survive this? Oh God, no. We're going forward in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. Thank you, Jesus. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, we are members one of another, be angry, and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And this is the beautiful part that I got from Pastor Tim. I wish I'd have got this. But turn with me to Joshua, because I'd never seen this. But all the more confirms Joshua, hallelujah, being an Old Testament parallel with Ephesians. Let me just, if you'll look up for just a moment, let me just recap Joshua, because maybe it's been a long time since you read through it. Joshua is the takeover man from Moses. He follows him along through all those years. Then they get to the Jordan. Moses, at 120, is ready to die. He looks over into the promised land. God says, you can't go in there, but this bunch is going to receive it. For 40 years, they walked around until unbelief died. 12 spies went into that same land, which should have taken less than a week. From Egypt to the promised land, it's less than a week. For even for 2 or 3 million Jews. I think it's a week's time, something like that. For 40 years, they Sinai Desert, they just kept going around and around and around and around and around. And they had to die off because unbelief was so strong in them. They saw the same things that the generation to come would see, but they said, we can't do this. 40 years later, a generation came forward with Joshua and said, we can do this. It's the New Testament stereotype of we've been born again. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. Joshua leads them in. He goes through the Jordan. This is the baptism. This is you being born again. The old nature's on that side. Here's the new nature on this side. And I've become more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Joshua said, I want you to pick up stones out of the river before the water comes back. And we're going to build a memorial right over here that every generation that comes by looks up and says, all these stones. What is that, Papa? That is when Israel became a nation. That's when they became an army. They are no longer panty waists. They were men who said, we can take the land. And when those two spies, Joshua sent two spies instead of 12, and when they came back and said, we can do it, we saw giants, but they were like giddy about it. We saw giants, and we can do it. And everybody was saying, yes, we can do it. I mean, fear was gone. That's the new nature. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. And so they crossed the Jordan, and the first city was Jericho. And you know that Jericho was surrounded, and they marched around it like 7 days, seventh day, seven times, and blew the trumpet. And every man went, as soon as the walls fell, every man went straight up into battle. And nobody died. I mean, it doesn't record. I mean, it's just they took Jericho just in a day's time. Just boom, they just took Jericho. The next city is Ai. It's a small city. They convinced Joshua. They said, let's go up, and we don't need all the guys. Let's just send like three or 4,000. Let's run over there. Boom, take care of it. Catch the next city on the slide. They went out, and Ai come out with a fierceness and just begin to pound these guys. And Joshua said, my God, we did this to Jericho, and you've told us to possess the land. Well, somebody had sinned in the camp, and God said, I want Jericho to be sanctified unto the Lord. Don't touch anything. Don't touch no gold. Don't touch no silver. Don't touch no animals. And he said, I want everything to die. Well, a guy goes in there. Story most of you know. Found a wedge of gold and this, that, and the other. He hid it in his tent. After God took that guy out of the camp and had to destroy that guy, the Lord says, okay, Joshua, I'm with you. Go back up to Ai. And he did. And that was, and when he obeyed God and the sin got out of the camp, you know, Ai fell and every other city, if you'll read it, I'll tell you what, if you'll read it in the morning before you go out, you'll be cutting a switch and looking for a bear to beat. If you think God's with you like he was with Joshua, you'll be saying, my God. Are you in there? Glory be to God. Because it was city after city after city. And then, like I said, there was one time in chapter 10, and we're not going to read all this for sake of time. Okay, we're getting close. I don't have April Ann here this week. My little adopted granddaughter. I think we went to 9:15 last week, and I had to wake her up, and she said, I have to get up early. I said, okay, baby. Some of you are thinking, oh, Pastor, I had to get up early. Okay, I know. But these five kings came together, and they fought against Israel. They fought against Joshua. And this is the amazing part. Okay, we'll start in verse 11, but okay, look up for just a second, if you will, again, please. God saw that Israel, you know, these five kings, and here's the thing. When they got to Jericho, Rahab the harlot spoke the word of the Lord, and if you'll read through Joshua, everybody that this army is getting to has a fear in them. They have an awesome, I'm telling you what I have felt in the spirit realm. It's not something that I need to go get in a foxhole over. It's something that I know that they are saying, we are scared of you. We're scared of the God in you. And you can't, you know, we're under orders, and would you please be kind to us? We're not going to be kind to them. Hallelujah. And I hope that you understand that there is an aggression in the Holy Ghost. You know, he is such a wonderful Lord, and he is a lion, but he's a lamb, he's a lion, and he is whatever he needs to be. I preached one time, and I offended this lady so bad, and I you know, I couldn't help. I don't know what some people have a misconstrued concept of Jesus. And I talked about that when he put the scourge, that when he made the whip and drove him out of the temple. I said some things about that. She just could not comprehend her Lord smacking somebody. But I'm telling you something. Everything he does is in love. But if you don't think that you have a commander-in-chief that can stand up against evil and say, look, we can't play games with this. You've got to put it to death, and you can't pacify it. This is what Joshua was about. Joshua was about, you can't pacify the flesh. He told them, go in there and kill every, there's a scripture, and he says, kill every breathing thing. See, that is the New Testament born-again believer. He does it in increments. He changes us from glory to glory, but there is no allegiance. Can we trade off? Can we make an alliance flesh? The only way that the Holy Spirit wants you to see your future is you have to kill without alliance every part of your flesh. And Joshua was put it to death. Men, women, and babies, not even the little things, get to survive. All of it, poof, has to come under the sword. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But we have a comforter that comes along with us, and His grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Why is that important? Because the important part is, if you think that you're going to pacify the flesh and make deals with it, it'll leave you alone a little bit. Only if you stop going after God as hard as you were because you think things were getting tough on you, and you start making allegiance with the flesh, it'll bait and switch you. It'll back off and back off and back off, and you'll feel good. I feel lighter now. I feel like I don't have as many problems as when I was really just praying all the time and really go. It's baiting you. Come on, come on, come on, honey. Come on, come on. And then when it gets you way out there where you have no spiritual strength, it'll come with every kind of lust and every kind of desire and every kind of, and it'll get you to a place and you'll say, my God, I thought I was feeling good. I thought my life was going where it was supposed to. Uh-uh. There's no conditions of war. There's no quarter with the flesh. You must put it to death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So all these kings got together, and God saw that they weren't able to, Israel wasn't killing them fast enough. If you say it that way, they were running out of daylight. And they were winning. These guys were running. These five kings, actually all their armies took off. They were beating the pieces out of them. And these five kings huddled up and said, look, there's a cave. Let's go in there. All five of those kings grabbed arms, went in. Joshua's men caught those guys and said, look, hey, Joshua, all five of those kings are snuggled up together in a cave down there. He said, don't even mess with them right now. Put a stone over it. Put a guard outside. You guys keep after the army. And the word says they've pursued these armies into every one of their cities and just continue to kill them and kill them and kill them and kill them and kill them. And then Joshua went back, pulled the stone off of the cave, and said to them, bring them out. He brought them all out. He called the commanders and chiefs and the elders, and he said, put them down. They put them down. He said, put your foot on their neck. Every one of them, what's that beer commercial? Every one of those guys, the elders had to put their foot on their neck, and all of Israel watched as they slayed them. Then he says, I want you to take and hang them in five different trees. Because I want Israel to know, but Israel already knew, all the land must know this. We are coming. Hallelujah. Now the devil doesn't like this message. He really doesn't, because he'd like for all of us to believe that we're weak and our flesh is weak. But let me finish. I promised I would. They're pursuing these guys. Daylight is going down, and they're not killing enough of them. God starts killing them with big hailstones out of heaven. I mean, God says, you're killing them, but you're not killing them fast enough. And hailstones just started boom, 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 just big, big, huge. And look at this. And it came to pass in verse 11 that as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down, I'm not going to try to name all these cities because my mind's someplace else, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto such and such, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with a sword. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God saying, look, you're doing a good job, but you're running out of daylight, and I want them all dead today. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day which the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, look, this is what Joshua said. He said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves unto their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and has not to and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now back to Ephesians 4. And he's talking and he's telling us to speak the truth one to another. Lie not one to another, because this is who you are. And he's talking about this vengeance. And he says, now I have all my life heard this preached one way as a kid. But I can tell you, as I have meditated Ephesians and looked at Joshua, when he says, be thou angry and sin not, we've always heard it. But look, if you got problems with people, make sure you call them before the sun goes down. Make sure that the sun don't go down on your wrath. This is a directive. Look, I don't want to be around angry people. I don't like angry people. And yet, Paul is not giving this as a suggestion. He's giving this as a command, an assertive, be angry. When was a man of the Old Testament angry? Joshua was angry through the Lord at the enemy, and he said, God, we don't have enough daylight. I'm telling you, God, give us more. We have to avenge our enemy today. We have to avenge our enemy today. And he says, be angry and sin not. He said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, stay at it until it's done in Jesus' name. Stay at it until it's done. Be angry. Was there times in the Lamb's life? Oh my God. Candy was talking about a scripture day in 2 Corinthians 3 where it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It means there is got to be a place in you. There was a holy anger on the inside of you, embroiled by the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to take over these AIs. He wants to take over the Hittites. He wants to take over every single city that is camped out against you as a stronghold, with every demonic force standing behind it to say, I'm fortifying that. And God is saying, avenge yourself. Don't let the sun, don't continue on in this. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Stay angry until this is done. Avenge yourself. The Lamb, 3.5 years, at the first part of his ministry, he walked into the temple and he overturned. There was an anger inside of him, a holy, righteous indignation. Two times it happened. It wasn't just one. Two times it happened at the beginning of his ministry. Read the word. The second time was the Passion Week, that last 7 days. He goes in there and he still doesn't have a change of attitude. At the end of his ministry, he walks in there and says, this isn't going to happen in my Father's house. Listen, to the Joshua generation, we have to say, look, I'm not going to settle with and compromise. I'm not going to settle outside of court on this. Hittites, Flesh, We're not going into an offering compromise where I'm going to settle out of court with you. I will not let the sun go down on my wrath. I will avenge all evil, and I will put to death anything that says you cannot go forward in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. When you begin to know who you are and know who He is in you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Okay. I'm going to honor April Ann, even though she isn't here tonight. Father, we just love you. Would you just worship God for a moment? We worship you, Jesus. You are who you say you are. And we can do nothing of ourselves. We can do all things through Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Would you just lift those hands for a moment to just begin to magnify Him? He's made you and me more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I worship you, Jesus. I glorify you and praise and magnify you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory, both to will and to do His good pleasure. I worship you, Father. I glorify you. I exalt you, Jesus. Immokalee is in revival. The kings of Immokalee, Lord, those kings that have perverted the homes, the fathers who have left mothers, and the children have been stranded in all the dark areas of Immokalee, we do not compromise with them, Father, in Jesus' name. We make no allegiance with them in Jesus' name. We will not let the sun go down on our righteous indignation in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that Immokalee is in revival and that we have all the monies necessary, and every man of God and every woman of God who proceeds with marching orders to take the land and to take the grapes to bring into this harvest. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are more than enough for our enemy, and we will win in Jesus' name because we have won. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to just bring the buckets up, and I don't know where they're at and if they're out or... Okay. I guess Otto's coming. Hallelujah. I can say this. This is what He wants me to say and say no more. There are things that we presently need to... take care of that are presently due, and God is always more than enough. Hallelujah. He's always more than enough for you and always more than enough for the Family Prayer Center. Hallelujah. So would you just pray with us, and if you have nothing to give, would you just pray along with us? We know the Joshua conqueror in us. Father, I love you, and I thank you that you're more than enough for them and for this house. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, for we receive not of man, but of you, and we bless them coming and going in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you just stand with us? Have you enjoyed God tonight? Hallelujah. We just worship you again as we just lift our voice, Father. Hallelujah. Matt, if you got something close to your heart, go ahead and we'll just worship God and bring this down. Hallelujah.